From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the world. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are at your disposal, standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone callers. First up, Paul, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. It's been a real blessing to listen to the radio recently. I discovered you guys probably not quite a month ago now, and it's been real good for helping me to think really critically about what I believe and maybe how to speak with others in a critical sense in a respectful sense. So that's been really helpful to me.
Oh, wonderful.
Hey, I try to always think, you know, when I'm thinking about my faith and kind of defending it or speaking with others, try to think of a respectful, reasonable argument that I could present to somebody who doesn't believe what I believe to some degree. I know that faith is its deep roots and, you know, ultimately comes back to what God says matters most. But when I think about just reason and putting things together, you know, recently I was thinking about the Constitution and the fact that it exists at all. My thinking is that the assumption of the Constitution is that it wasn't written for those who lived in the time that it was written. So it didn't protect just their rights, right? The signers and those who authenticated it and wrote it. So I guess my question is, does that pose a huge problem for those who support abortion? Because it kind of creates a contention in the law, which says, in my opinion, some people are almost super legal, and some people are sublegal. Sublegal being those aborted, and super legal those who do the aborting. What's your take on that?
Well, I think what's important to recognize is that when we say that a preborn child is in fact a child, we're not trying to communicate that that child has a fully developed personality, but rather that that child has full personhood, which is to say that a fertilized human egg, a zygote, is a person. And again, we're not suggesting that that is the case based on some kind of a metaphysical contention, although I would contend from a metaphysical standpoint that is true. But today, this is simply a fact. To accept the fact that fertilization has taken place and that a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention, as I mentioned. It's plain old experimental evidence. And if you look at what Dr. Jaime Gordon, who was professor of medical genetics, and I think also a physician at the prestigious Mayo Clinic, said, I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact. And therefore, a theologian and philosopher may go on to debate the meaning of life or purpose of life, but it's an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And therefore, under the Constitution, that life has the right that we afford to a child after it emerges from the womb.
Right.
So I think that the United States and the Constitution, therefore, protects the life of innocent human beings that are in the womb, just as it protects the life of innocent human beings outside the womb. Certainly, neither deserve capital punishment, and that is what abortion is.
Yeah, thanks for your thoughts. I really appreciate that, and I feel kind of like what you're saying. I feel like the Constitution came before the Americans that live today and take advantage of the rights that it protects and provides for. So that arbitrary line of deciding metaphysically when a person becomes a person or to obtain rights, I feel like the obtaining of rights, it's already been given to those like me who weren't there at the time of the Constitution being written. So anyways, thank you so much for your thoughts. I appreciate you so much.
Thank you, Paul. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sally in Linden, Washington. Hi, Sally.
Hi there, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, and I've been a supporter for years for you financially and especially prayerfully. I just have been so blessed by your program, Hank. Anyway, I just wanted to ask you about Joseph Prince. I have a few dear, close friends that support him, and they want to know exactly what I don't like about him, his ministry. But I was just wondering if you could tell me in a short way, what are the main points I could tell them about what is wrong with his ministry?
Well, you know, I think he takes such things as communion, and he prostitutes them. Communion, of course, is very sacred to the body of Christ, because every time we partake of the Eucharist, we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. And so we must not prostitute communion. And one of the things that Joseph Prince says is that when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. In other words, to be healed. If you see that his body was broken, that your body might be healed, then you are partaking worthily of what he did. So now he's telling the people that listen to him that the whole meaning of discerning your own spiritual state before you take communion is really not what Paul had in mind. What Paul had in mind is that taking communion worthily means that you believe that Christ's body was broken so you could be healed, and taking it unworthily means that you don't believe that. Now, that is an absolute distortion of the clear words of Scripture. In order that he might take a text and turn it into a pretext for his word of faith proclivity, which is to teach that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. Let me give you another example. I think of what he says about 1 John 1:9. You read 1 John, and you know that what he is saying here is not true. What he says is it was written to Gnostics, not to believers. Now, I challenge anyone to read 1 John and come up with that conclusion. And then he comes to the presupposition, as he puts it, that you do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven. You are already forgiven. With one sacrifice on the cross, Christ blotted out all the sins of your entire life. And then he says, don't cheapen his unmerited favor with your own imperfect efforts to confess all your sins. Well, that flies directly in the face of Scripture. You know, John in 1 John urges his dear children in the faith, not Gnostics, but his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ, to continually confess their sins. This does not cheapen the grace of God. Confession purifies our heart, restores the joy of our salvation. And not only that, the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray includes the phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. the sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, said David, you will not despise. Or think of the fact that James, the brother of Jesus, explicitly exhorted believers to confess their sin to one another and also to God. And as is in the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive which denotes continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, confess our sin, so that we may not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that is the very thing the Bible calls us to do and Joseph Prince calls us not to do. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott, listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Scott.
Yes, hello. How are you doing today, sir?
Well, thank you.
Yeah, I had a question, and you're one of the only two apologists that I would trust to answer it with sound biblical doctrine. What I feel is, and a lot of people accuse us of being polytheists, and we know we are monotheists. We believe in one God represented in three. I believe when we arrive in heaven, we will just see Christ physically and the Father and the Holy Spirit within him, but not three separate beings.
Well, it is absolutely true what you have said in the prologue to your question, that we serve a monotheistic God. Our God is one. And within that one God, there's identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And those relationships are eternally distinct relationships. So forever there will be one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, another teaching that you have in the Scripture is that the second person of the Trinity took on flesh and therefore is forever Theanthropos, the God-man. And thus, we can say of a certainty that we will see Christ physically. We will behold him with physical eyes because we too will be resurrected physically. But we will also experience God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in a sense that transcends the physical. In other words, in a way that transcends the empirical senses, in a way that is far more profound than even physical sight. So we will experience Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons in the one essence or nature of God. Now, I have to say, in answering that question, that ultimately, we will never fully comprehend God. He is ineffable. And thus, even in eternity, finite beings, though perfected in eternity, will not fully comprehend that which is incomprehensible. We will grow in our comprehension, but we will never fully comprehend the one who saved us by his grace.
Yeah, that's wonderful, Hank.
Hopefully that helps. I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Bruce in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. I have a strong desire to become fully devoted to God. You know, with all the things that's going on in the world, I want to raise my children a way that's most honorable to God. At this time, I am living in sin. I'm not married. I have two children. We've been attending a church, but I want to know how to find out what God's will is for me and how to pursue it.
Well, I think what's wonderful is that is your will. Your will is to align yourself with the principles and the precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you learn more about your Savior, the more you want to emulate his life and his practices, because you know that he has placed those parameters around your life, not because he is a cosmic killjoy, but rather because he wants your joy to be complete in him. And so I think that the disposition of your heart is what God ultimately is looking at. He cares that you care deeply about conforming your life to his principles. So as you encounter his principles, and you in the prologue of the question have already indicated that you know that there are some things that are displeasing to him, you set about the task of changing those things, not because you want to live within legalistic boundaries, but rather because you want to please him, and you know that what he has prescribed for you is the best for you. It's not second best, it's not third best, it is the best.
Okay. So Okay.
So, you know, it always gets back to those basics. I mean, you look at your situation or my situation or anyone else's situation, so often think, well, maybe there's a magic bullet out there somewhere. But there really isn't. It gets back to those basics of prayer and reading the Word of God. Because when you read the Word of God, you're interacting with the mind of God and with those who He inspired to communicate truths. Now, they're dead now, although God is alive and they're with God, but they were very much alive in the flesh when they wrote those words. So you're interacting with them as they are thinking God's thoughts after Him. And so there's a great power in studying or reading the Word of God and in prayer. And then, of course, it's so critical that you find a healthy, well-balanced church, because no Christian can make this trek alone. We're called in baptism to take up our cross, unified with the body of Christ, and follow Him. And we take communion because through communion we're empowered to live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So all of these are practical means by which God works supernaturally in our lives to conform us to His image. So it's not as much that you have to somehow or other scrub yourself off, but as you live the engrafted life, the Christ within you begins to transform you, again, by the power of the Spirit. So take the means of grace that He offers you seriously, and when you do, He will transform you. So you're not living merely a changed life, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
And don't lose heart. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Bruce. Thank you, Father, that he desires his life to be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that he might not lose heart, but that you will bring people to encourage him on the path towards righteousness. In one sense, the path towards complete righteousness, because he is now on a trek towards glorification, where he will be not just in position, but practically what you have called him to be, altogether righteous. Though that takes place when you appear a second time, I pray that in the meantime you will continue to encourage him, and please bring people and circumstances into his life so that he might live a life pleasing to you. Again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Bruce.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brandon, listening in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is, I'm a truck driver, and I have a lot of time to listen to the radio, and I was looking for maybe a recommendation of more than just the Bible reading, maybe someone that's actually teaching the Bible. Like, and then I specifically had a guy in mind to see what you thought of Chuck Missler.
I think he is highly questionable as a Bible teacher. I mean, you look at his history, he was involved in the Y2 craze, you know, saying that embedded chips in bank vaults, the doors would be open and the robbers would get your money and you wouldn't be able to get your money. And he would make up one story after another to take the mythology and posit that mythology in the minds of people as though it was truth. He is highly prone to theological speculation. He often says things, don't believe what I say, but believe what the Bible says or check it out for yourself. And then he goes off on one aberration after another, whether it's Bible codes or pyramidology or esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology, as I like to call it. But he also is very, very divisive. For example, he will say that if you deny the distinction between Israel and the church, you are of the synagogue of Satan, quoting Revelation chapter 2. So anyone who denies the distinction between Israel and the church is, in his view, of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, you couldn't be in a worse circumstance. It doesn't get any worse than that. That is a biblical denunciation categorizing that person as a non-Christian. Well, I will tell you that I do not believe in the distinction between Israel and the church. I believe that God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and ultimately manifested in a cultivated olive tree, as Paul puts it. So I do not believe the very thing he says you have to believe in order to be a believer, and if you believe what I believe, you're of the synagogue of Satan. One who holds my position can only pray for the courage to stand in the face of vilification and do all that is permissible to see that his viewpoint, his point that I'm a non-believer, fades into the shadowy recesses of history. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.